Okay, tonight we're delighted to welcome Christine Bainbridge, Reverend Christine Bainbridge, who's going to be leading this evening. Christine was with me on a recent diocesan delegation to Sweden, which Steve mentioned last week. So that's how I know her. Angie also knows her from a different for a different reason. So we both know Christine, and it's lovely to have you with us. She knows where the photograph on the slide was taken. Christine, I've lost you. Where are you? There you are. You know where the photograph on the photograph on the slide was taken in Vecchia Cathedral in Sweden. It's a beautiful sculpture made of glass. Local glassblowers, and it's called the Tree of Life. And that's a detail of it. It's the whole tree, and that shows Eve reaching for the fruit of the forbidden tree. We were there to explore some quite groundbreaking initiatives by churches in that part of Sweden for creation care. There were biogas plant and all kinds of things like that. So these are churches that are really caring for the environment in many ways, and we can learn from them. And the Oxford Diocese wanted to do that, and Christine and I were privileged to be among that delegation. The tree actually includes many aspects of creation and creativity. It's important to remember that we're not just talking about God's creation, the earth, but also our own creative gifts. That's all part of what we're talking about. So this was made by local glassblowers to remind us, and this is a key point in this series, that caring for the local community and the creation go hand in hand. And that's a cornerstone of the thinking of Arosha, for example, who I mentioned last week. Community and creation go hand in hand. Vecchia is, incidentally, also the home of Carl Linnaeus, who invented the system of taxonomy that we have for botany. So it's an appropriate place for this to be happening. So last week, if we could have the next slide, please, David. Just for the benefit of those that weren't here last week, we looked at what the Bible says about creation. This is a Bible. This is a church that believes that the Bible is the word of God, and we base everything that we do and say on that. So it was important to lay the foundation of the series last week with an overview, not an overview, yes, an overview, if it's possible to call it that, of what the Bible says about creation. If you didn't get it, can I recommend that you pick up a summary of the slides from the book stand at the back before you go? There's also some discussion points that we had. You can pick up a copy of that. And for those that want to go into the Greek and the Hebrew, and we did that a little bit, there is a detailed handbook for those of you, handout for those of you that would like to go into that level of detail. But do take handouts from the back if you missed them last week, or if you would like another one. On the book stand, there are a number of books which belong to Steve and me and Angie, and leaflets for you to take away. One of the authors, Dave Booklis, is speaking at St. James Finch Hampstead on the 14th of March. So if you want to see Dave, there's your chance. The evening starts at 7:30 p.m. on the 14th of March in Finch Hampstead. And if a few of us would like to go, or you know, perhaps we could share a car or two. So just let me know if you're interested in that. I would certainly like to go if I can. So tonight we're delighted to welcome you, Christine. Christine will help us to look at what we're doing from now on. Is we've got the biblical foundation, and we want to see what are the practical aspects of that, how it can perhaps change our lives in the way that we've been living before. And tonight we're going to look at food and shopping and the challenge of consumerism. That's what Christine's going to focus our attention on this evening. Next week, Dr. David and Jane Fulford would help us consider our energy use. And we're delighted that they've been able to join us tonight as well. So David and Jane, if you'd just like to wave. So David and Jane will be speaking to us next week. And Mike Turton, where's Mike? Mike is sitting next to them. He will be with us in 2 weeks' time to help us think through our relationship with wildlife in the light of biblical teaching. So a warm welcome to all of you. On the 30th of March, Dr. Martin and Margot Hodson, Reverend Margot Hodson, will challenge us to think about how we travel and help us to wrap the series up. And all the speakers will be together on that last day, and we'll have a panel where you can ask questions. Martin teaches at Oxford University and Oxford Brookes University. He's written a number of books, two of which are on the back, and he's a nationally regarded expert in the field of creation care theology. He is currently speaking in North Yorkshire, I happen to know. So there's a lot of churches doing this at the moment. Finchats and James Finchampson just down the road. There are churches all over the country looking at creation this Lent. So that's encouraging. It's God. God wants us to do this. We have some group discussions every week. I'm going to keep this very brief, but David, we have some takeaways. And the idea is that you take away one thought each week so that by the end of the series you've got five. And these are takeaways that you bring into your life before God. It's between each of us and God. Yep, you don't have to share your takeaways. There may be an opportunity to do that before we finish, but you can keep it private. But the important thing is that between each of us and God, we become better disciples. And maybe take away at least one thing from each evening and think to yourself, okay, what am I taking away from tonight that's different from how I've been living up to now? Okay, I think that's enough about the takeaways. In our opening topic last week, again for the benefit of those who weren't here, we set the foundation for the weeks ahead. And as I've said, if you've missed it, please get the handouts from our book stand at the back before you leave tonight. For the benefit of those who are not here, very briefly, there were seven main points. First of all, God created the universe. Secondly, he saw that it was good. Thirdly, the earth declares the glory of God. So as we can read in Paul's letters and elsewhere, creation reveals God to us. Humanity is the pinnacle of creation. So the earth is entrusted to our care. Fifthly, God sent Jesus Christ to redeem the earth and all that lives on it. God did not just die for humanity, but for the whole of creation. He holds the universe together. And we see this in the first chapter of Colossians and elsewhere. God is faithful to all of his creation. That was the final point. And the covenant of Genesis 9 is a prime example of that. We then saw that our faith needs to bear fruit in the place where God has planted us. That's where the community comes in caring for the community and the natural environment. And we looked at a few passages that have caused difficulty and led to false teaching, to see what they really mean, and we even looked at some Hebrew and Greek. We suggested the following summary. God so loves his creation that the Word made flesh came among us to redeem the whole created order and reconcile all things to himself. And those words are taken from the Gospel of John and from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. That summary is in the handout at the back, so you don't need to. You can just get it from there. Well, I didn't say this last week, but I am grateful to many people for helping me put that talk together last week. John and Steve here have been enormously helpful to me. But also Dr. John Weaver of the John Ray Initiative has been very helpful to me. Sir John Horton, Reverend Dave Bookless, Dr. Martin Hodson and Reverend Margot Hodson have all helped me put together the talk that you heard last week, or most of you heard last week. So in tonight's second session, we are going to consider food shopping and the challenge of consumerism. Christine is associate priest at St. John and St. Stephen's in Reading. That's right, isn't it? As a member of Green Christian, So it's greenchristian.org.uk. She is involved in their Joy in Enough project. Think about that phrase, joy in enough. I'd now like to ask Christine to come forward and let's pray for her as she guides us in this evening. Lord, we thank you that Christine's made the time to come to speak to us tonight. We ask that we would focus on you and that everything that you want her to say would land in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good evening, everyone. I think you might need to turn yours off, Mike. Right. I think you can all hear me at present. Sometimes my voice does go a bit soft, so if that happens and you're at the back somewhere, just wave at me and I'll raise my voice a little bit. Thank you for inviting me. I'd like you just to turn to someone next to you and smile, perhaps say hello, and look at their faces. Thank you. Now, I'd like you to think of something today that lifted your spirits, and I'd like you to share that. But this time, I want you to simply look straight ahead, not at the person that you've just smiled at and said hello to. So just think of something briefly, and you're talking to that person, but you're not looking at them. Something that lifted your spirits today. Look straight ahead. All right, thank you. If you were doing that, you might have noticed it felt slightly odd not to be looking at the person. And I'm going to come back to that. Can we have the first slide, please? I'd like us to imagine this evening that we have a distant aunt who is fabulously wealthy. For as long as we can remember, she's been sending us gifts. When we needed to travel, she provided us with the means of doing that. When we were ill, she sent the medicine we needed. She gave us food hampers at Christmas. She was incredibly generous. And at first, we used to send thank you letters to her, and sometimes we'd send photographs to her. But over the years, we've just taken for granted her generosity, and we've received all the goodies, and we sort of got used to it. We can't really remember what she looks like. And what we don't know is that increasingly she's becoming very frail and also sometimes quite sick. Her store of goodies is diminishing. She'd love us to visit her, to see her again. We have the next slide, please. I want to suggest that the earth is like that fabulously wealthy relative. Rowan Williams says it can be helpful to talk of the earth as having a face. And in scripture, sometimes there are references, aren't there, to the face of the earth. So in Genesis, we have mist appearing over the face of the earth. It can be a helpful way of looking at the earth differently if we think of the earth as having a face. We depend on the earth for everything, don't we? Our food, our drink, everything ultimately comes from the earth. We know from what I'm sure you were picking up last week that we were made from the dust of the earth. And at funerals we hear that from dust we came, to dust we shall return. We came from the earth, we return to the earth. God shaped us and moulded us, just as he shaped and moulded the dry land, as we read in Psalm 95. So our well-being is really tied up with the well-being of the earth. We have, in fact, a relationship with the earth, just as we imagined we had this relationship with the distant aunt. There's an organic connection between you and me and the ground on which we stand. But somehow, that's become a distant memory. And over the last sort of few hundred years, the way that we've related more to the earth is as if it was a great big treasure chest, and in it is all the things that we need. And we've been taking and taking and taking from that treasure chest. It wasn't too bad when we just had hand tools, but when we became industrialized and mechanized, we can extract at a tremendous rate. And now, there's little reciprocity between us and the earth. If we think theologically, which is what you were doing last week from the sound of things, according to our scripture, the main function of creation is to serve as a revelation of God. So we look at creation, we look at the face of the earth, and we are connected with the face of God. And our calling is to cherish the earth so that it better serves that purpose, so that everyone begins to sense that we look at the earth and we see something of the face of God. The earth isn't actually something that belongs to us. It's not something that we can grasp and hold on to. And yet, that's what we have been doing. That's what we've been sort of acting out, if you like. And if you remember, Adam was instructed to keep the ground. That's the word that's used in Genesis, and to protect it. It's like he's kind of watching over it, making sure that it's going to be as good a revelation of its creator as possible. He's also told to till the ground. And within that word is the idea of serve. So humanity is called to serve the ground, not just use it for our own purposes. We have slide 3, please. So what's been happening is that we've been extracting and consuming, and our world, our earth, is beginning to go, ouch. And what we've been putting back into the earth, unfortunately, is increasing amounts of waste. And in particular, as I'm sure you're all aware, we're burning far too much fossil fuels and we're sending too much carbon into the atmosphere. So there's more of that going out than the earth can absorb. So that's where we've got to at present, and our fabulously rich distant relative, the Earth, is sending out distress signals and hoping that we might pick them up. I can't remember where the slogan comes from, but there was a slogan that said there's enough in the Earth for everyone's need, but not for everyone's greed. And that's the sort of situation that we seem to be slightly stuck in at the moment. And in a sense, it's hard, isn't it? Because we're kind of locked into a way of life that means that we produce more and we consume more. And that's how our society is ordered. Those of us who are a bit long in the tooth, like me, sometimes say to one another, have you noticed everything's bigger now? Cars are bigger, mugs are bigger, jars of Marmite are bigger. Everything does seem to have got a bit bigger. And then there's things like banks and police stations and fire stations which are turned into restaurants. And I expect the next thing perhaps will be libraries. They'll become restaurants. It sometimes feels as though we are eating our way through the planet. Our Western lifestyle, some people say, is costing us the earth. So this evening, I really want to think, well, how do we reconnect with the face of the earth? What are some of the ways in which we might be able to do that so that we're once again more conscious of the fact that we have a relationship here. We're not relating to a pot of stuff. We're relating to something that reveals God and to which we are intimately related. And even more so because of Christ choosing to become a human being and walk on the same earth as us. So how do we kind of live that, as it were? Well, Mike's already said that I'm a member of Green Christian. I just wonder, is anyone else here a member of Green Christian? Oh, okay. It's not a political party. It's a voluntary organisation of Christians who are campaigning, mainly campaigning, to raise awareness of some of the issues that are affecting our environment at present. It doesn't just do campaigning, though. One of the other things it does is what I call behavioural therapy. Behavioural therapy. Yes, I can see some of you looking a bit worried there. So one of the ways in which Green Christian tries to help us to be more aware of our relationship with the earth is to suggest things we can do that might change our habit of consuming. Because a lot of what we do is habit, and there are ways in which we can learn how to change our habits. Behavioural therapy is one of them. Sometimes it's a bit uncomfortable. But anyway, Green Christian produces a leaflet which is called 9 Ways to Live Gently on the Earth. If we could have the next slide, please. And there's a number of suggestions here, and I've brought copies, and we'll look at those when it comes to the time that you have in for discussion. But Mike particularly wanted me to mention the LOAF principle. LOAF stands for local, organic, animal-friendly and fair trade. And it's about thinking about how you shop and eat in a way that's local, organic, animal-friendly and fair trade. Okay. I want you to put your hand up if you bought anything today. Did any of you buy anything today? Yes, all right. Put your hands down. Did any of you who bought something buy food? Okay, yes, put your hands down. Those of you who bought food, did you buy food that was produced in this country? Put your hand up if you did. Okay. Anyone buy food that was produced in Europe, apart from this country? Yes. Anyone buy food that was produced perhaps in Latin America or Israel or further afield anyway? Yes, yes. Okay, so, yes, a pretty good spread. And you're probably aware that the further away that your food is from, the more fossil fuel is used in order for it to reach you. So that's one little thing that you can look out for when you're buying your, I'm afraid, blueberries would be my temptation in this area. Blueberries very often come from Chile, which is an awful long way away and using up a lot of fossil fuel. So the LOAF principles, and there's a leaflet here which tells you a bit more about that. I would guess that quite a few of you would be familiar with some of the, what I'm calling behavioural therapy, that is in this Green Christian leaflet about how you can change your habits. But I just wonder if you thought that as you do that, you're being kind to the earth, you're sort of changing your way of looking at the earth, but in a very, very small way, you're kind of showing other people that things can be a bit different. So you're almost like a little pilot project for what it would be like if we did more of looking for the face of the earth and relating to the earth in that sort of way. Okay, so that's one thing that Green Christian does. But the other thing I said about campaigning, we can change our individual habits, but we still live in a context where our economy is geared to growth. It's really difficult to challenge that because growth is connected in people's minds with employment. It's connected with life always getting better. And so there we are in this context, and we're trying to, our nine ways of living gently on the earth. So the thing that Green Christian is doing at present is looking at how we could press for a change in the way our economy is ordered. And that's where Joy in Enough comes in. We're looking at putting forward a different economic model and trying to link up with other organisations that are also doing that to see if there are ways in which we can put pressure and raise awareness that it is possible to arrange things differently. So at the moment, I'm involved with others in putting together a core document on what a different economy might look like. And tonight I've brought along just some of the ideas that have been put forward. They're not necessarily all going to go into the core document, but it just gives you a flavour of some of the different things that we could perhaps try. So we can change our individual habits. We can try collectively to look at how we can reorder our economy. But that still leaves one pretty important area, perhaps not touched. Actually, human beings are wired to kind of accumulate and hold on to things. I guess it's something to do with survival, isn't it? You know, you don't let go easily. We don't let go easily. So there's something that drives us inside to behave the way that we do. Behavioural therapy can help. But as Christians, we know that ultimately the thing that makes a difference is a change in our hearts. A change in our hearts. That's quite a tough one, isn't it? A change in those drivers within us that mean that we keep going on a certain track, even though perhaps it's not one that in the end is very life-giving for us, for the earth. And for other people. So how do we tackle that? There are a whole lot of what I would call spiritual practices that we have inherited as Christians. And they're ones that help us to develop more space for God in our lives. You could say that there's something about our current lifestyle that's just a tad addictive. It's kind of, we got used to it. It's hard to kind of let go of it. If you're going to move away from an addiction, some of you will know that you need to have something bigger to put in its place. Have any of you seen the film A Street Cat Named Bob? Right, yes. And some of you might have read the book. So you might have noticed with James that the thing that helped him get out of his addiction was having a relationship with this rather special ginger cat. The cat began to take up more space in his life than the addiction. And it's like that with our relationship with God. We need it to take up more space in our life if it's going to change those drivers that mean that just get a bit stuck, really, in terms of all the inherited patterns of thought and behaviour in relation to how we treat the earth. So I've got two particular spiritual practices I'd like us to consider tonight. So the first one is slow. If you've ever been on a retreat and you've been to something like a monastery or a house of prayer or had a quiet day, you'll probably notice that everything is much slower. People walk more slowly. They eat ever so much slowly. And they talk much less. And as we go more slowly, there's more space for attentiveness, for awareness. I thought this afternoon, Christine, you should practice what you preach. So I walked really slowly to the home of someone I was going to see. I have to say, it was quite a revelation. I'm someone who walks rather quickly. And I thought, wow, it really works, this. You know, I'm seeing things that I don't usually see. And of course, it's been a beautiful day, hasn't it? So this is a time of year when it's wonderful just to take it in. So try going slowly and eating slowly. Eating slowly. This food has come from the earth, our relative. It's a gift. It's a gift. Notice what it's like to eat slowly. And if you're walking slowly, try doing it without headphones. Because then you begin to hear as well. And it's partly about our eyes, our ears, our senses being open so that we can get in touch with the face of the earth and the face of God. That's the first spiritual practice, and it's a feature of our Christian tradition. So it's from the more sort of contemplative stream in our faith. And we can draw on that. We've been given rich resources to draw on in this walk that we have in a society which is, it has to be said, a bit addicted. So we need these resources. All right, the second spiritual practice is about getting in touch with where joy is in your life. Joy in enough. Lovely idea. How do we get in touch with joy, though? How do we do that? Joy signals God's presence. If God had a smell, it would be joy. Just think of that. If God had a smell, it would be joy. And that's there every day in your life and mine. But most of the time, we don't notice it. Sometimes it's because we're not going slowly enough. But as we become aware of joy, so we become aware of God's presence. So this other strand is from somebody called Ignatius, who was a Spanish saint in the 16th century. And Ignatius discovered, almost by accident, that when he was sort of reflecting on stories of the saints or things that happened in the gospel, kind of get a bit of a flicker of joy. He also noticed he was a knight. He also noticed that when he was thinking of doing brave deeds and rescuing beautiful damsels in distress, he also experienced quite a nice feeling, actually. And what he noticed was that the joy that he felt when he was kind of reading about the saints and reading the gospels, that seemed to go on Whereas the flicker of joy that he got when he was imagining rescuing the beautiful damsels in distress, that petered away fairly quickly. And as he went on, he developed a number of ways in which helping Christians to get more in touch with the joy that continues and to let go of more of the stuff that we can get conned into thinking is really going to bring us joy. And that's part of the challenge of our society, that we are slightly hooked into a whole lot of things that they do kind of, they're quite nice, but do they give us lasting joy? So I'm going to end this section of the evening by leading you in one of Ignatius' practices. It's something he called the examen. It's not sitting an exam. It's more what we might call a review. And Ignatius encouraged the people who he was trying to kind of... He lived in an age when there was a lot of nominal practice of, and he just wanted people to kind of really rediscover the joy of the gospel. So what he did was, he said, at different points in the day, just be quiet, slow down, sit down, and look back and ask God to show you where you were being drawn towards him and where you were being pulled away. It's as simple as that. So that's what we're going to do now. If you don't feel comfortable with that, just enjoy sitting and being relaxed in this beautiful building. But it's a fairly straightforward thing. One of the things about Ignatius was he wasn't sort of weird and wacky, if you know what I mean. He was quite a sensible guy. So if you'd like to sit in as comfortable a way as you can on a pew, that is a challenge, isn't it? But you need both feet on the ground. And if you're holding anything, it's probably better to put it down. And the idea is that we look back over our day, and it's not that we're testing our memories about what we did during the day, but we say to God, please raise to my consciousness those points, any points where I was being drawn towards you, and then anywhere where perhaps I was being pulled away. And you're not being invited to judge on that. You're simply being invited to notice it. So if you're sitting in a comfortable way, and if you'd like to close your eyes. And Ignatius says, first of all, that we remember that we sit under God's loving gaze. God looks at us with love. So just hear that to start with. You sit under God's loving gaze. And that one of the signs of that presence of God is just a little whiff of joy. So I invite you to look back over your day, to simply ask God to bring to your mind anything that was drawing you closer to him. There have been something that brought a smile to your face, or gave you pleasure, or something that was good that comes to your mind now. Now perhaps notice anything that was drawing you away from that place where you get a whiff of joy. Perhaps something that pulled you down today. Again, don't judge that, simply notice it. And now if you'd just like to return to one of those places where you felt you were being drawn closer to God, just hold on to that for a moment. And then when you're ready, you can open your eyes. Ignatius suggested doing that exercise at least once a day. And as we do it, we get a bit more discerning about what brings us joy in life and what pulls us down. And the joy is God's gift. And that's one of the signs that we're perhaps on the right track, and one of the reasons for choosing the title, Joy in Enough for the Green Christian Project. Now, I understand that you like to have some things to look at that you can talk about. So I've got two things. I've got the 9 ways to live gently on the earth, and then I've got some ideas for a new economy. It would be wonderful if everyone in each pew wanted the same thing, but that might not work. So can I just see who's interested in looking at ideas for a new economy? Ah, right, okay. All right. Mike, would you like to give these to people who said that, and then I'll give out the others. Thank you. And with both the sheets of paper, what I suggest is that you look at them and then you choose your top 3. So which are the 3 that you would think, yes, I'd like to have a go at that. So 9 ways to live gently on the earth. And just to say, on the 9 ways to live gently on the earth, the reference under don't fly is current. So if you go to that website, it's got some very helpful advice on trains and things like that. So if you could choose your top 3 on whichever one you're looking at and think of why that's your top 3. Okay, can I ask you to share your top 3 with people sort of either behind or in front of you? Can you sort of turn and talk to a few other people now about what you've been discovering? Okay, can we come together then, please? Can I just ask, are there any questions before we look at what your top 3 are, as it were? Do you have any questions that you wanted to ask? Yes.
It's that contradiction or challenge that this is fair trade fortnight.
Yes.
And we're looking at trying to ensure that in our buying we actually buy goods that are fairly traded, but they come from throughout the world. I mean, you mentioned Chile in particular, but there are lots of fair trade craft goods that actually are coming from Chile. And part of that is to actually give farmers and the producers a fair living wage. And that, in some respects, that's the challenge that we have, that if we don't buy them, they don't get a living wage. They don't get any wage because that they're caught with the large corporations actually having a monopoly on the goods that they produce. But tradecraft is actually trying to break that. But if you don't buy them, what do you do? If you only buy local.
Ooh, yes. Anyone like to respond to that? It's a really good question, isn't it? It's part of the challenge we have, really, isn't it? How we manage that kind of thing. You asked the question. Do you have an answer?
No. I've been struggling with that one for some time because part of me looks at, as this paper refers to, how do we change the way we live and the economies that we have established? But how can we do it that doesn't actually make the lives of those that are the poorest and most disenfranchised in the world worse? That's the problem with our economic system that we have. We try and change it for the best will in the world, somebody else suffers. We we produce things for good reasons here, somebody else suffers. And it's that circle that I find very difficult to actually get a logical answer to break.
Can I have a go?
Go on then.
Oh dear. I thought I had a loud voice.
I'll hold it. You speak.
Okay. He didn't have to have one.
Yes, he did. I held it for him.
Oh. I've forgotten what I was going to say. Oh, yes. One of the problems is that because we like eating out of season, people in developing countries, instead of growing foods that their soils will tolerate, that their type of climate will tolerate, are instead growing food for us to eat over here. So that's one of the ways we can better their lives, because they would grow the food that they need to eat themselves.
Yes, yes. So getting roses from Kenya, for example, is using up land in Kenya that could be better used for growing crops, that sort of thing. Yes, yes. Yes, yes. Yes, yes, and that's a case for all of us, isn't it? I guess that in order for some of these changes to happen, it will mean a bit of sacrifice on our part. I think that's part of the picture, really, isn't it? And that's one of the reasons it's so hard. Sorry, were you wanting to ask a question? Yes. Or make a point?
Well, I used to work at the university, and we ran a course which looked at this sort of thing. One of my students looked at the carbon released from various activities in producing food, decided the biggest contribution, the main use of fossil fuels, was going to the supermarket to bring your shopping home. It actually outweighed air miles and all these other things.
So what was the recommendation as a result
of
that?
Well, shop locally.
Shop locally.
Don't drive too far to your supermarket.
Or walk.
And actually, there has been a bit of a change there, hasn't there? I've picked up that some of those big out-of-town supermarkets are beginning to be not so popular. People are beginning to shop smaller and more local. So it's not all gloom and doom. Any other questions or comments? Okay, what were your top three? Those of you who are looking at nine ways of walking more gently on the earth, what were your top three?
Use your loaf.
Yes.
We save and cherish water.
Yes.
And the third one we combined with 3 and 6 under the term energy.
Right. Yes, yes. Actually, water is reckoned to be one of the things that there's most likely to be conflict about. Actually, Earth has about, I think it's just, is it 1% of water that we can use anyway on the Earth? So water is a really crucial thing. Yes. Anyone else had a different top three? The sharing.
Repair, reuse, borrow or share. And I think we all find, well, certainly I would find that very difficult to share. For instance, a lawnmower. You want to use it when you want to use it, not when you can get it from somebody else or you've lent it out to somebody else.
Right, right. Yes, yes. And anyone else feel that as well? You know, sharing things like your lawnmower or your tent or
your car.
Your car, yes, that would. So some of these things do cost something, don't they? They kind of might mean that our lives are a little bit more uncomfortable, for at least for a time. Okay, what about the economics? Did you come up with anything there where you thought, yes, that would be my number one? Just what would be your top one on the economics? Walking and cycling rather than car. Okay, yes. Are there people here who do a lot of walking and cycling? If you put your hands up. Ah, yes, yes, yes. Okay, so... And Reading's now got these, like, Boris bikes, hasn't it, that we can hire if we want to use. And Reading's buses are brilliant. Okay, that's a top one for somebody. Anyone else with a different top one? Yes?
Well, mine was land and housing reform.
Yes, land and housing reform. Housing especially is organised in a way that's really... It just favours people who've already got something, doesn't it? And it means that there's a constant shortage of housing for people. If that could be changed, wow, that would be amazing. Yes. Yes, because a house is a commodity. That's part of our consumer culture, isn't it? Our houses are no longer just things we live in. They're things that we buy in order to increase our wealth and our security. So, okay, I think we need to draw to a close there. What do you usually do when you close? Apart from saying, hooray, we can go home. And we no longer have to sit on these pews.
What we normally do, or what we did last week, was to wrap up and... the original idea in developing this series was to gather in people's top takeaways, and I think we've just done that. So... Yes, please. I think there are a few practical suggestions I can make. There are a lot of things on the book stand that we put together. There is a leaflet, for example, about how to reuse and repair and reuse in Reading. There's a group of volunteers that do that. I've had something fixed there. So, you don't have to throw something away and get a new one. You can get it fixed by a bunch of volunteers in Reading. Angie and I get our gas and electricity, and have done for many years, from Ecotricity, so it's renewable energy. There are various, there's nothing about that at the back, but there are various practical ideas as to how to put some of this into practice. But yes, if you could give us a closing with a blessing, Christine, that would be great. Thank you.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you this night and always. Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Thank you all for coming. Next week we'll have Dr. David Fulford, former senior lecturer at Reading University, who's with us now, and his wife Jane, talking about energy. And he's a biogas expert. He runs a company, and he also works for Church Missionary Society. So, experience as a missionary in Nepal. Volunteers for CMS. Okay, so that's next week. Hope to see you there. Bye-bye.